Father, thank you for this day to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the life you give us, the fact that we can go about our daily tasks. And there, Father, everyone here is in this place, and the other assemblies going on at this particular time today are here because they got up this morning and made a choice to come. Now, we ask that you bless. We ask that you meet with us. We pray that you'll learn something in life to help us back in that world as we go out these doors in this coming week. Honor yourself this morning. If there's any place in this world, in a geographical location that you can get glory, let it be here today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read about three or four different places in Scripture, and then we'll give you the message title. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. These are precious verses because all Bible verses are precious. These are precious simply because they emphasize some things we need to hear. You could say that about all verses, but the book as a whole is precious, but these are coming out this morning. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man. Interesting. That means whatever you have faced, trial, trouble, whatever it is just the norm. Don't feel that way, does it? It doesn't feel that way. Whatever you face, he says simply, but such is as common to man. Then he tells us God is faithful. Did you believe that this morning? I'll tell you, he's more faithful than you and I are. God is faithful. Now, whatever you go through in life, every temptation, every trial, every sorrow, whatever it may be you face, he says it's common to man. Now, that makes sense because the wage of sin is death. And death is the ultimate end of all until the Lord comes back. And so, thank God, though, when there's been a way made, is when death comes, there's two destinies. Thank the Lord in Christ, we can go live with him. But he goes on, he said, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Sometimes we feel like it's just more than we can stand. But God has made a promise. He says, I know how far you can go. I know how far that I can allow things come in your life. And I'll tell you, get no further than I will allow you in the sense of what you are able to withstand. Notice he said, but will with the temptation. Isn't that interesting? You know, these are important words because in what you're in, God said, with that, while you're going through that, I'm going to make a way to escape. And that's what he promises. He says, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Some wonderful truths there. Now, listen, this doesn't remove our responsibility. Because in the next verse, he said, wherefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. That's our part. He said, flee from it. Don't hang around it. And then he says in verse 15, I speak as the wise men. Judge ye what I say. When you go back to verse 13 again, it's a power-packed verse of Scripture. Whatever we face is not going to be nothing more than common to man. And therefore, God is faithful in what he said to us. He'll keep his word. Those who, again, who suffer, who will not suffer you in to be tempted above that you're able, but will in that temptation also make a way to escape. Why? That you may be able to bear it. Now look in 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. Paul writing to the church at Corinth again, he said, but we all, with open face beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now, when he said, but we all, he puts in a pair of hypothetical phrase here, and it goes from with down to Lord. You could say, but we all are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But he says, we look in open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord. Are changed, that changes from within, not without. Change without comes because what takes place within, and then God helps us move out so others can see it. But he says, unto the same image, from glory to glory. Boy, I love that. It's a powerful verse. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, we see another verse of Scripture. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he said this, being confident of this very one thing in verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you allow him to perform the work in you, the good work in you, he'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then in John, 1 John chapter 1 And we know this wonderful verse of Scripture where the Scripture teaches us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In verse 9 and 10, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then the last verse in Psalm 121, verse 4, He says simply, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber." Now, I like this verse also because back up in the first, it's a very short psalm. He said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Verse 2, "He'll not suffer thy foot to be moved." Behold, verse 3, He said, "He that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade." He said, "Thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from evil. And the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." I want you to notice something. No matter what circumstances we're in, God is always working. God is always working. And even though we're in the midst of circumstances, those circumstances many times seem to swallow us. God is behind the scene working. He's never slumbered. He's never asleep. He's always on the job. And whether we think He gets tired or not in material, fact is that He is always there, ready to assist. And even in the worst of our time, God Himself is assisting us at that time. God is always working on our behalf. Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we say, "Where is that?" I was, the other morning, a thought came to my mind as I was putting finishing touches to this message, that many times we come to a point in life and we pray and we say, "I don't know how my prayer gets through the ceiling. I wonder if God even heard my prayer." You know, we're geared to instant things happening. And if we pray something that don't happen, that snap of a finger, we think God's not going to answer the prayer. God's always working. Wherever you face, you mark it down. God is always working, and He'll be working on your behalf. The end results will end up better than what you might think they will be when you face things in this life. He's always working. Someone talked about what is success in life. I've seen a good thing this past week. It said, set 8 hours, trying to tell you what to do. It said, set 8 hours each day for work. And then set 8 more hours each day for sleep. And be sure that you are not setting the same hours at the same time. Some people party at night and sleep on the job. Not this crowd, but some people. Some crowd. You'd say, there's not a one of us here who probably hadn't dozed sometime or another when we were asleep, when we were working. Amen? We'll call it dozing. That's not sleeping, that's dozing. But anyhow, God is always working though. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. All that God does according to a pattern. All that God does is according to a plan. All that God does is based on principle with His Word backing it up. Crisis in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we see right here, tells us that crises are normal in life during any transition. Whatever it is faced. Somebody said, "Well, I've seen to face it worse than others." No, sir. Some of us may face things worse than others, but when it comes to what we have to face, God said it's common to man. So that tells me, the fact is that I can expect anything to happen in this life as long as sin is around. Sin can cause anything. Evil can cause anything. And so we're going to a place where sin is going to be eradicated, done away with. The blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible. So while we're in this life, whatever we face, as far as man is concerned, it's a common thing. When we learn His pattern, though, when we learn the basis of our faith, when it has to do with of obedience, the basis of our faith and obedience are on His principles, we live a life successful. We live a productive production of lives. Our obedience is not born of fear. Our obedience is born of love. Anytime someone's obedience is born of fear, it's not going to be true obedience, because just as quick as the fear is gone, you know, there's no obedience. It's like you hear that story, a person stranded on a little island somewhere or another, and they've been there for months and hadn't seen anyone, and makes a big deal with God. Said, "God, if you just help me out of this, I'd serve the rest of my life." And then all of a sudden said, "Wait a minute, there comes a ship." And he said, "God, forget this. I'll talk to you later." When fear is gone, we mess up in our obedience. But when love is predominant, then we will do things we would not do otherwise in our lives. So we live by personality. We live by theories and circumstances. Our lives will be confusion to due to change when we live that way. But most of us live that way. We find ourselves standing before God, but many times don't think of it unless we are in a place where God is mentioned and His Word is mentioned, or in church or somewhere like that. Our obedience is not born out of fear, but out of love. We do not obey God due to an external code or law. One time people say, well, you know, God said you obey Him, we better obey it because of law. The law can't make you obey God. It cannot make you obey God. The law can tell you what's going to happen if you don't obey God. But it has no power to make you and I obey God. Listen, the stoplight has no power to make you stop. You have the power to do that. You act like I'm telling you something new. Well, let me tell you, run through a few and see what happens. But you know this, there's a consequence for disobeying that law. And same with God. We stand before God Almighty, His law will be there to shut our mouths when we be trying to tell Him how good we've been and other things. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of the internal character that's been changed, because of Jesus Christ's blood that washed away our sins and made us children of God, that brings a love to our hearts about Him, that since He's done what He's done for us, we see Him as who He is. He is a being worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be loved. God's Word contains the principles on which we can base decisions and base our actions on for every situation and every issue of life. God's Word has the principles that we base our actions on. Now, in life, we're constantly doing things. God is always working for us as we do things. And I thought, we enter this life through birth, we leave it through death. By the way, we're constantly leaving and entering things. Our life is consisted of leaving and entering things. I mean, you know, a child leaves the mother's womb and goes into infancy. And then he leaves infancy within a period of time and moves into childhood. And then you move from childhood into what do you call adolescent. Move from adolescence into adulthood. We leave the house. Hey, you left the house this morning and got in a car. You left the car and came in here. Just simple things. We're constantly leaving and entering things. When it comes to life, you leave home, you enter school. You leave the school, you enter the workplace. You leave the bachelorhood and enter marriage. We leave the job, we go to another job. We leave earth, we enter into heaven or hell. Each change may come by way of a crisis, or it may come just the fact we made a decision. But we're people who don't like changes. So a lot of times crises come to make us change in ways we don't want to change. And sometimes when the change comes, God Himself can make it better for us in the long run. We don't like changes. None of us do. We get complacent. And God Almighty can change things. And in the end result, bring fruit to our lives we never thought was there because we didn't want to change ourselves. But God saw something that we didn't see. He's constantly deliver us to salvation. Before He can do that, He must deliver us from sin. He can't just save us. God said God's all powerful, but God's plan and purpose, He's righteous. And therefore, what He does has to be a righteous way. So He sent His Son into the world to die for sin, which He set forth would be the payment. No man could ever pay it because Christ was a perfect Lamb of God in that symbolic language of coming and dying for you and I. God, listen, sees no good sinners. Someone said, wait a minute, preacher. No, God sees no good sinners. If you go to Romans chapter 3 and go down 9, 10, 11, 12, He says there's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're gone out of the way. I mean, He says all these things about them. Now, we see people. We see some good things in them. But God said, hey, if God could see something good enough in us before we get saved, He'd never have to send His Son to die for us to save. We could save ourselves. You act like you don't know where that scripture's at. Look at Romans with me, if you will, in chapter 3. And He gives a whole verse, which in turn He goes from the back. He goes from verses before and quotes from the Old Testament. In verse 9, 10, and 11 of 10, He said, as written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all, you know, it sounds like we think we're pretty good folks, and we are maybe as far as some good deeds. But God said, folks, listen, I look at your heart. I don't look just to the works of the flesh. And the heart is deceitful, wicked. And He says in the Old Testament, who can know it? The heart is the beginning of all things, which in turn causes us to go against God. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all, verse 12, going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, I believe in John 3:16. Well, you better believe in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, too. But he said, there's none doing good. God said, you want to know what I see? I see an evil race. I see a group of people lost. I see people who in Adam have received and inherit a sin nature, and therefore without a sacrifice, without the Lamb of God, without the blood of Jesus Christ that this whole Bible is about, there's no way that you and I can get back in relationship with God the Father. So we see some good things in some people, but our standards are corrupt. And that's the reason why we measure goodness based on somehow or another what we think, most of the time what's done to us, because we're selfish people. We see some good, but our standards are corrupt. But God's standards are absolute. There's no hanky-panky with His standards. They're set, and the only thing can change anything for us is what He says for us. By the way, the child of God and the devil can never get along. They can never get along. If you're saved, you can't get along with the devil. By the way, you can't get along with the devil's crowd either. There's something there. If you're saved, you'll find out there's something in you that's greater than what you face, and God will tear you up, disturb you. You'll find a lot of things happening when you try your best to dabble a little bit with the devil and the things he's doing. God is always working. Let me give you four quick points to show you what I'm talking about. Number one, most of the time, we leave the old to enter into the new, and it's by a crisis. I said again, we don't like to change. And many times we leave the old and enter into a new by way of a crisis. Man is basically negative by nature. It's due to sin. God's viewpoint is totally different because He is positive. God always thinks of releasing us from something to something that's much better. God led Israel to bondage in Egypt before He could bring them out of bondage. They had to go in before they could come out. He brought them in so that He might take them out. And He prophesied what He was going to do before He did it. Here's the thing, though, as you look at Israel as an example. Israel was content to leave the old, but she was unprepared to come and enter into the new. They refused to accept the promised land that God gave them. They refused to go in. They could have been in the promised land a lot longer if they just obeyed God. Isn't it an amazing thing what God did for them to get them out of Egypt? And by the time they got across the Red Sea, they'd already backslid on God. Hey, we'll know better. We've been born in wait. In fact, we ought to be better because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we find ourselves constantly doing more things for the flesh than we do for God. God had promised His people Canaan. He'd promised them a place of milk and honey. God promised that. But when they sent the spies over there to check it out, they could see there were giants in the land. They could see that there was the wilderness in that, and all they could think about is the giants in the wilderness, and they forgot the promise. God said, I'm going to give it to you. And when He gave it to them now because of unbelief, they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They'd have never wandered 40 years in the wilderness had they not disobeyed God. You say, well, it's in God's plan. You can think that all you want to. God would have kept His word. If they had obeyed Him, they'd have never went into the wilderness. He gave them the land. They could go right in there. But because of unbelief, they failed. And then God had to work out His plan by letting 20 years and older die so the younger generation come along would have a fresh new look and not follow what mom and dad did at that time. Again, we see we must be... We must look beyond the stress. This is the crisis of transition. Had they obeyed God, the wilderness would not have happened. We must look beyond the stress of the temporary to the glory that God talks about to the church at Corinth. We must look at the glory that has to do with the permanent. From temporary to eternal. This is by faith. What we see now from temporary to eternal has to go through the channel of faith. And then God makes it substance for us that we might in turn know that He keeps His word. God looks at the finished product. We can't see it. The finished product that God has used got to be by you by faith. You got to know that God will keep. Paul said, I'm confident this thing. He's going to carry out to their redemption. He's going to accomplish it in our lives. And we have to realize that He's sitting on the throne. God looks at the finished product. Ladies and gentlemen, hear this, and I've thought about this a lot in the last few weeks working on this message. God is more concerned about where you're going than where you came from. Where you came from should be under the blood. Where you're going is a great advantage of what you can do in serving God this side of eternity. God looks at where He wants to take us and not where we are. Not only do we see that He's concerned about where we're going, not where we came from, but He's concerned about where He wants to take us from now, not necessarily where we're at. Though where we're at is important for God to use us to get us to where we're going. It's so important. Entering and leaving are important factors of our life. We leave the old, enter the new. Many times when that happens, there's a crisis. The second thing I want you to notice, to follow God's word and timetable always results in blessing. It will always result in blessing. Well, I'll tell you, preacher, it just don't seem like it. Man alive, I'm going through something. Well, listen, if you live long enough, all of you are going to go through something. I don't know any closer I could get to die or not die as I was in 1992. But thank God I'm here again a few years later. I thank the Lord. And we go through crisis. But God is good to us, ladies and gentlemen. We must not forget that. We must not be deceived and make decisions on preferences and sentiments instead of truth. If by truth, God moves us out of one place into another. If you look with me in Acts chapter 20, just turn there just a moment. I want you eyes to fall on something. Acts chapter 20. And we see Paul in verse 17, a few verses. He's down at Ephesus, and he's going to speak there in verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and a mind. Now, you got to keep in mind, Paul could speak two or three languages. Paul was a very wealthy man, and he gave it up for the cause of Christ. Paul was a very educated man. But he said, when it comes to God, he said, I walk in humility, but mine. He said, with many tears and temptation, that's trials, troubles, sorrows, which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. Paul said, I have left the man which could speak and have adherence to the Sanhedrin court and give me papers to go kill Christians as I head towards Damascus. But now God's given humility of mind. And he said, I want you to know that I've shed tears in the temptations, in the trials, in the trouble that the Jews have set for me in trying to destroy him as he was now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you. You have showed, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul said, I've been the same in your house as I was in the church. I've been the same as yours. I taught, preached publicly. I preached the same message in your house. I preached the same message in your house. I preached publicly. And I want to say by the grace of God, that's my desire. I plan to do the same thing. It has to be that way. There's too many people who are one thing, one place, and somewhere else. That means along the way, there'll be some that won't understand that. And Paul said that's where he's at. Look in verse 21. He said, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, watch this, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Penance towards God. By truth, God moves us out of one place into another. God's pattern of escape is not only from something, but to something. Repentance towards God, and notice, and faith, again, towards our Lord Jesus Christ. God brings us out of the temporary state into a higher, more permanent state of living. Where you are is not as important as who you are. And God's going to have to establish that. While God changes the where, He's also changing the who. Where you are is not important as who you are, because who you are will determine where God can take you to. Now, I'm not talking just to heaven. You're saved just where you're going. But I'm talking about in the level of service in this life. There's not a one in this building. Well, listen to my voice, by the way, on radio in just a few minutes, that God can't take higher if you let Him in service for Him. But He'll not burglarize our will, and He'll do no more than you let Him do. Maybe take us home early if we don't. That could happen in this life. And again, God looks at the finished product. We look at the temporary, and we go from temporary to eternal by faith. God's pattern of escape is not only from, but to something. God brings us out of the temporary state into a higher, more permanent position. When where we are, much more important than who we are. Turn to John chapter 20. This is an amazing thing. These verses just come out. In John chapter 20, Jesus is talking. In verse 21, 22, he said, in verse 1, then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I sent you. Watch this now. Watch this. Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, as my Father hath sent me, I send you. By the way, he gave the same message to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 when he gave the Great Commission to those who believe, which finally ended up the church. And I can say the same thing. Jesus can say, as my Father has sent me, I have sent you. Look at me. I have sent you. Along with disciples. He told disciples, not only you preach the word of God, the gospel, which is in the essence of what it was, you baptize and you teach them to observe, Matthew 28, what I've taught you. And that's what he's saying here. What amazing thing that as my Father has sent me, so I send you. It passes on to the church. We are sent into this world. Then I like this. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now this is not the day of Pentecost. That came later. He gave them the Holy Ghost right then. Then watch. Verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit. Word remit means forgive. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Or whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. Now some people say, well, isn't that a wonderful thing? We can forgive sin. No, you can't. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus said that about the Jews said that when Jesus told Almighty God had given him the right to forgive sin because of who he was. And they said, only God can forgive sin. They were right. Then what is he saying? He's not giving man the ability to forgive sin. Not here at all. You and I didn't die for the lost people. We did not shed our blood for lost people. We're not given the permission that we can give people to say, all right, your sins are forgiven. No, sir. Well, preacher, what is he saying? Well, listen to it. Listen to it. He says, whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. Who sins ye forgive, they're forgiven. And whosoever sins are not forgiven, are not forgiven. Now, how does that work then, preacher? If he's not giving us the power to forgive sin, how does that work? Forgiveness opens relationships. By forgiveness, Jesus offers the door of relationship to him and the Father. Jesus knew that only God could forgive sin. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, we see that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he said, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What does he mean, preacher? Listen, every time you go soul winning and you give the gospel to this world, you're preaching the forgiveness of sin. You're saying that only he is how your sin's forgiven. You're saying if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God in Christ will forgive your sin. But if you do not trust Jesus Christ as Savior, your sins will not be forgiven. That's what he's talking about. You and I can't forgive sin, but I can stand here and tell you, if you don't trust Christ, your sins will not be forgiven you. And if you will trust Christ, he'll forgive everything you've ever done. That's what he's talking about. For me to have to say, all right, confess your sin to me. And I listen, I say, all right, you're forgiven. No, you're not! I can't forgive sin. But I can point you to one who can. I can tell you one who can. I can tell you one who said he would forgive, who died for you, who shed his blood. He presented it for God the Father. God had accepted it, and he sent back into this world his church to tell this world there's a loving God that loves them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. And we have the wonderful privilege and honor to share that to this world. That's when Jesus said, I've sent you. My Father has sent me, I've sent you back in this world. And every time we go, every time we witness, we're doing exactly what he said to do. We're saying, hey, you have a chance to trust Christ as your Savior. You have a chance to have your sin forgiven. And when you do that, I can guarantee you, based on this book, that God will forgive you. But if you don't trust Christ as your personal Savior, then I'll guarantee you that God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's what he's saying here. While God changes the where, he's also changing the who. I'm talking about God is always working with us, through us, and by his precious word. Take a marriage, for instance, a marriage relationship. To enter into a marriage relationship, one must leave the single life and family. God said A man shall leave his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and they become one. To enter a marriage, one must leave the single life and family to enter into that new unit called the home. To take one's single ways into a marriage would destroy it. You cannot be single and live with somebody else in holy matrimony. Somebody says, I'm married, but I'll live single. You'll destroy that marriage too. You give up your single life when you commit yourself in holy matrimony to each other before God. And that's the reason God has so much to say about that in this life. To bring more than two people in a marriage would destroy it. I'm talking about God is always working, but He's working with the mess that we get in a lot of times. Spouses who do not forgive spouses destroy their marriages. Do not sow the seed of the past into new fields of relationships because it will destroy a marriage. Such destroys the effectiveness of the witness of Christ. God hates divorce, but God is always working for the best of those who are caught in those things, though He's limited. The Bible teaches He hates divorce, but God loves people, and God knows there's times you and I, you don't have a thing to do what happens in your life. You don't have a thing to do what happened in your when your husband walks off from you, you don't have a thing to do with that. When your wife walks away from you, there's not one thing you can do. Even the law of the land won't let you do anything. What I'm saying to you, though, in those circumstances, God said, I'll never tell you but one thing as far as I'm concerned. I hate divorce because it destroys people. But on the other hand, I will work with you if you'll not limit me by not obeying me now. You may not can do it here, but you can do it here, and you can do it here, and you can do it here. And I'll be working behind the scene for your best interest. I know who's the cause of what happened. They're not deceiving me. They may deceive everyone else, but I know what's happening. And I will work it out for the best for the individual. God's sitting on the throne. I'm telling you, folks, this thing is not what most people look at it as being. All bad decisions may cause you to suffer loss. All bad decisions may cause you to suffer rewards or potential rewards. Yet God still works for your best in Christ in limited situations as you obey Him. God works. It just amazes me how what He's doing when we think He's not doing anything. Jesus is the best for an unsaved generation that this world can, God can offer this world. He's the best. But to reject Jesus Christ as Savior limits what God can do due to His laws of life. God's laws work for us or against us. If we obey Him, they work for us. If we disobey Him, they work against us. And God's law is the letter that killeth, Paul tells. And Jesus Christ can deliver us from the curse of the law. So most of the time we leave all the old, enter into the new way of Christ is. And then to follow God's word always results in blessings. Number three, we have to realize though, in any of these, God is the source. God is always our source. God is the highest authority over everything we face in life. Faith operates in time, and faith will operate all the time when faith is exercised. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Grace offers salvation to this world. Grace offers salvation to every human being who walks in. I don't care if it's the darkest place in Africa or if it's the highest place in the highest district in the high rent district of America. Grace is offered to every individual in this world. But faith in Christ gives it to you personally. And without faith in Christ, you will never stand in the presence of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. There's no man come to the Father, Jesus said, except by Him. And so here we have grace potentially offers to everybody. Faith specifically in Christ gives it to you as God gives it to you and I by trusting Him. You may not accept it, but God is working for your highest good regardless of the circumstance. We may not accept it because sometimes circumstance is not the best for the flesh. But in any circumstances that we're in, God is always working for our best. And I'll guarantee the end results. Satan will never bring us to a point that he can keep us from getting the end results that God wants us to have when we obey Him. He's not powerful enough to do that in this particular life. And here we see God is He's the highest authority we can go to. For instance, Giving to God is not a super spiritual bribe that releases us from distress in finances. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to give to God and it'll release some distress of finance. It don't work that way. You and I cannot compensate to God by sacrificing what we lost in obedience. Someone said, well, you know, I hadn't done any, I've been saved 25 years and I hadn't done anything to God for 20 years, but I've started giving now and maybe I'll make up for the past. It don't work that way. You have to throw yourself on the mercy of God's court and ask Him to forgive you for the past and start where you're at. Amen. There's no way in the world you can work. There's no one else knows enough about it to be able to do that, you see. You give to God because it's right. You cannot decide to give sacrificially to God expecting to make up for years of disobedience. We have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court. We have to ask God with a humble heart to forgive us for our sin. Not only that, or any type of sin, that we may be able to serve Him in the capacity that He's called us to serve. You give to God because it's right. You cannot bribe God. It just doesn't work. Heaven does not work on a lottery. It doesn't work that way. You do not give, then wait to hit the jackpot. To believe that God's instant release us from a life of time and error without repentance is presumptuous, not faith. We have to come to Him in repentance. We talk about faith promise giving around in February every year. And ladies and gentlemen, faith promise giving, listen, hear this. You'll probably hear it again next February. Faith promise given is God giving through you and me what He would not normally give us. But because we're going to use it for mission, He gives through us. Did you hear what I said? Faith promise given is what something that God may not normally give you in your everyday life. But when you promise it before God, He said, hey, they're not asking this for selfish motives. They're asking this to support a missionary around the world. And so now faith promise given is simply something that God gives you that He wouldn't give you normally, but He gives it to you now because you want to give it to missions. You see, we got it all mixed up. There's a fine line between faith and presumption, like the difference between spirit and flesh, like the difference between grace and work, like the difference between obedience and assumption. When you trust God to take care of you, when I trust God to take care of me, do not presume that you know how He's going to do it. Because it won't work out that way. It amazes me how God has met down through the years needs come out of nowhere. People had met needs. God, by the way, God uses people to meet other people's needs. He's always done that. I mean, we don't have manna falling from heaven or money falling from heaven. You don't see a tree one morning grow in your yard and you begin to pick $100 bills off of it. No, what you generally do, have to trust God and then wait for Him to do what He's going to do. And you'll be surprised how He'll do that sometimes. He never does like we presume that He's going to do as far as life is concerned. Get rid of the magical thinking. Deal with reality. To honor God with faith, give him your affection, give Him your time, your energy, your dedication, your finances, because it's right to do that within the confines of what He said in His Word. To complain about giving to God affects, to complain about what you give to God affects the fulfillment of that too. Murmuring keeps some Israelites out of the promised land. And what we need to realize, murmuring would help us. You know, it's not out of heart of love to do something, then all of a sudden wish you hadn't did it. Or I should have used that somewhere else. While waiting on God, the main thing is to realize that if you've got faith and you know who God is, trust Him. While waiting on Him, don't panic. While you're waiting on God, don't panic. Believe Him. Trust Him. He's real. He's there. Panic's always a counterproductive when people do that. God is always working. You say, but I've been this way for 5-6 weeks. God is still working. Keep telling yourself God is still working. And He sees the end result. I've got to watch through the eyes of faith. Seems narrow right now. But I've got to watch through the eyes of faith. But I'm going to see an end result. And when I do, why? Because I believe God. God can't do anything unless I believe Him. Or He won't. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But if you trust Him and trust Him and trust Him and trust Him, He's going to see to it that Satan gets a black eye along the way before He puts him in the lake of fire. And so God's always working. We leave the old to enter the new. The follow God's word results in blessing. He's our source. And the last thing quickly, don't limit God. Folks, God puts no limit on faith. Now, you can't play with him. You can't take it out of context. God, you know, I'll plant this seed for $10. You're going to give me 100 back. No. You don't bargain with God. I'm sorry, ladies. If that blows somebody's bubble, you and I don't have the power nor the ability to bargain with God. Our best thing is to obey him. Just simply obey him. And obeying will lead to the best consequences in this life. Now, he wants us to use our mind and be honest about things. We're to flee idolatry. We should keep ourselves out of certain circumstances in life. But God puts no limit on faith. Faith puts no limit on God. If you go back over in Romans chapter 4, you'll see that he talked about Abraham in those verses. And what a glorious time to see about Abraham and what Abraham did. And he said, he went on down in those, I didn't have time to read it all, but he said, verse 20, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and being fully persuaded of what God had promised, he was able to perform it. Now, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 22 of Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was for us imputed to him. For us also, he said, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God is setting forth that our faith in God must not be limited. Peter said, walk humble before him, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may be able to exalt you in due time. Humble yourself that he may. He can't exalt a proud person. They're already exalted. He said, humble yourself, and I will exalt you in due time. When you and I do not retaliate, he tells us not to retaliate when we're actually mistreated. We're not to retaliate when someone persecutes us. Why? He said, vengeance is mine. Romans 12, verse 19. Wait on me. To wait on God renews your strength and builds your character. Again, we're seeing God is always working. Ladies and gentlemen, in your worst condition, God is working behind the scenes. It's your character, your faith, your Christian growth. There's a lot of things that's developing at that moment that will help you a year later if you happen to be on this earth. We are not stalemate. We're children of God. And to wait on God renews your strength and builds your character. God always sees that truth wins out. God's just not giving advice. God is literally giving us, ladies and gentlemen, good news. He's telling us what works in our life. An ungodly counsel confuses the issue and clouds the mind. And the only thing we can get out of that is through knowledge, and knowledge brings responsibility. The more you learn about what God says in this book, the more responsibility you have. And that's scary sometimes. If God shows you something, it's not just to keep puff us up. It's to be used for his kingdom in turn to help someone along the way as we go through life. Act upon God's principles. We don't act by literally reacting emotions. Emotion has nothing to do with this. It's on God's principle. You say, well, what about rejoicing? What about praising God? I praise God because it's his principle to praise God. He deserves it. I don't have to get wound up in an emotional fit to praise God. I praise God when sound mind. Amen? Amen. I mean, if I want to say amen, amen, I'll say it. If I want to say glory to God, I'll say it. I don't care who laughs, cries, or makes, or snickers. You know, when I say that, that's just the way we want to be. We want to be where God touches and tugs our heart. Amen. 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 Not be afraid of that in this life. No knowledge brings responsibility. We act upon God's principles. We don't react onto emotions. Again, God is always working something out for you in Christ. That's the reason he gave us Romans 8:28. All things work together for good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Isn't that a wonderful verse? All things. He didn't say some things, few things. He said all things. So in anything we face, he's working something out. Some of you have been through some terrible times. Some of you have been some tragical times. But God's working it out. And you see, the great consolation is this. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And there's going to be a reunion day on the other side beyond like nothing. You're talking about a family reunion down here. There's nothing compared to what's going to be in heaven when God's people get together on the other side. Knowledge brings responsibility. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm through. I want you to see again what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, and then the parenthetical phrase, He says, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed to the same image. What in the world is he talking about? Now, I'll give this to you. If you go back up in verse 7, he says Moses, he said, had the glory on him when he had the tablets of stone. But the administration of death, verse 7, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. Oh, done away. Picture Moses coming down with the tables of stone of the commandments. And he comes down and Israel sees him. He's been in the very presence of God, the glory of God. How do you define the glory of God? His characteristics about God you can't really define. But it's a wonderful thing. It's one thing to be in, it's one thing to see. There's different types of glory. He even tells us that like the glory of the sun, glory of the moon, glory of the stars, so forth. Well, we can understand that. God cannot in words put down to define glory for us to understand it. So here he comes down, and they see Moses, and he's shining. I mean, he's got a brightness about him. He's been in the presence of God. He's got the law. And now they look about, but they can't look at it. It is so bright, they can't look at it. But he had to go up on a mountain to get this. And here's the thing about it is, that faded away. That's what it said. It faded away. Eventually, they could look at Moses. He didn't have the glory that he had when he came off the mountain. It faded away. But wait a minute. He's talking about us. We heard change from within. Notice what happens. The same image from glory to glory. What in the world is he talking about? The believer reflects the glory of the Lord over and over and over again. How can that be? Every time I tell someone about Jesus Christ, God is manifesting His glory in His Son. Every time I go soul winning, every time I look at this book, every time I have a chance to be faithful in some error, I'm manifesting that I believe God is who He is and glory has been seen. And so what has happened, our lives are ups and down. When we are doing what God said, God has been magnified, glorified, and therefore we are right at the point of giving Him glory. Every time I witness someone about Jesus Christ, I am giving glory to God because He's the only one can save, not I. And then all of a sudden I'll leave that and I'll go down and I'm in the valley and I go over here a period of time and I may give out a track or something, but then suddenly I come another time, and here I am witness about Jesus Christ again. Over here I had glory when I was telling about it. It's been low. Now over here I've got glory again. Why? From glory to glory to glory to glory until I get home. That's what he's talking about. Every time you say a name for Christ, you manifested Him who can do for them they cannot do for themselves. Every time that you and I pray like we should pray in a prayer, every time you and I have faith for the house of God this morning, when you got up this morning coming to the church where God has set aside for His people to meet, you were giving the glory to God because you obeyed Him in not forsaking yourself to assembly. It is that you and I constantly finding ourselves low and high, low and high. I guarantee you, you thought more about God right here this morning you probably had the whole last week unless it's Wednesday night. What I'm saying to you, He's telling us because of the change from within, we find a growth where we grow day by day in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we obey Him in our giving. We obey Him in our witnessing. We obey Him in our faithfulness. We obey Him in the things that God tells us to do for a family. We obey Him. And any time we obey Him, we are giving glory to God because what God says is all that matters. And every time we exalt Jesus Christ as the way of life, we're giving glory to God and His Son. We say, I'm sorry if you don't understand this. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. We're giving Him glory. If there is another way, we're lying. If not, He's the only way. We're manifesting a glory that only God can manifest through the message that He gives of the gospel. I say to you, God is always working something out in you and I through Christ Jesus. And that's the reason you can go and say, Lord, if I witness You today, and no one gets saved, I've glorified You. And I'll just walk away from it. Lord, you said you're going, you'll be working right on. Who knows? It might be I'll see that person in heaven one day and I didn't leave the Lord. I just planted the seed. See, some people plant it. God waters it. He uses some to plant, some to water the gospel seed, and then He gives the increase. And so we're just some people that I've had a chance to lead to the Lord, and maybe you have, you didn't plant seed to start with. Someone else will plant seed, and God had watered it, and He just gave you the increase when you came along. Isn't He a wonderful God? But I'm sending you from glory to glory to glory to glory. Every time you and I do anything to manifest Him, we'll manifest in His glory. Father, I want to thank You for the Word. Thank God we know You're always working on our behalf. So no matter what I'm in, no matter what circumstance, no matter how bad it may look, my God, who is my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, is working on my behalf. And as one person said this past week, you know, it's hard to understand, preacher, how 6 billion people on the face of the earth and God can deal with every one of them simultaneously at the same time. It blows one's mind. And yes, Lord, if we try to look at it from man's reasoning, we say, well, it must not be nothing to it. But You're God. Hallelujah. God, we look at what You made and know You're beyond anything we could think or imagine. And so when You say that You can deal with individuals simultaneously, You can deal with them simultaneously. So that means not only here, but the way our radio in a few minutes, other ways, You can listen to every individual person on the face of the earth at the same time. That's our God. Praise Your holy name. I pray You do just that. Help us this week. Someone's going to face something this week that they have to face, Lord. And they're going to remember, Lord, I don't understand it. I can't measure it. But I believe You're working. And I'm going to trust You for the outcome. Now, I'm not going to be lazy, Lord. What I need to do, help me know it. I'll do it. But I'm going to trust You for the outcome. And to do so, to give Him glory. Exalt His name. Thank You for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.